So we just had a friend lose their daughter in her, I think, early 40s or whatever, or late 30s. But we were talking with her, and she was talking about with the mom and talking about her conversation with her daughter because she'd been kind of sick. And her daughter painted. And so she would paint things that were representative of her life or whatever. And so she was telling her mom that she had a vision of a barbed wire fence and of a bird on a barbed wire fence taking off from a barbed wire fence, because she'd had a pretty tough life. In fact, her tough life eventually took her. And so I asked, fortunately, I know body members that can do, you know, things that I would never be able to do. And Svetlana painted this for them. And it's just kind of a surprise for Bob and Marlene. And we're going to go over someday and stop in and check on them and drop it off and say, hey, this is what we remembered from the day we talked to you. This is a thought that we have that helps us to remember your daughter, Kathy. And if you want it, you can have it. And if not, we'll hang it up in our building, and then we'll remember your daughter. So that's just part of that process, letting you know. But I'm so grateful that, you know, that's the kind of, you know, it's kind of, I suppose, a risk. I mean, they might look at us and go, why the heck did you do that? I don't know. They're pretty gracious people. But it's neat how God has put together the body in a way that we can work together, whatever that might look like, whether it's a painting or a word or a kindness that is shown, or and maybe some ability. I hear stories all the time about, yeah, he was over the other day and he was helping me with this, or she was helping me with that. So that's a cool thing. I want to talk about confidence today because it's a big part of Paul's life. Before I do that, I want you to remember that what we're trying to do is wrap everything together as a body in our experiences right now. So we're trying to provide some personal structure for anybody who needs it. I know some people need personal structure. I know this because I have conversations with people all the time who struggle with their personal structure. So that's part of what we're doing. We're also trying to open up heart opportunities for youth. And our teenagers every week are donning wigs and props and whatever out there with the kids, and it's fun because they're learning to use their gifts and their abilities, and they share passages. Jada shared a passage this morning, and it just was so sweet. I mean, what she said and what came out of her heart. So that's part of what we're trying to do together is to draw. We get this amazing group of teenagers and kids behind them. So. As we've had teenagers that have left us too, that are wonderful and launched. Also, being on the same page together for prayer. So if we come up with a subject, it's interesting, like confidence this week. I thought a lot about it. It's kind of a spiritual thing. And I've already spoken to four or five people this morning who are struggling with their confidence over some particular issue. So when it's something that God brings together related to the heart, it can be a reminder for prayer as we pray for each other. Also a family-focused tool. What I'm experiencing with families is, I mean, I thought we were busy when we were raising kids, but there are so many, like, directions now. I don't know. They're just, we were sitting around for Thanksgiving, and just everything felt a little bit different, and then all of a sudden I realized that the order had been given that you're not going to take any personal devices to our Thanksgiving meeting, you know, and it totally changed the environment. You didn't have, you know, kids over there going, looking, checking things out. So just a family-focused tool. And to those of you who are going each week and listening to, like, the 10-minute thing, like, along with the teachers, which is another thing here, integrated classes and teacher resource, it's a way for our body. It's not everything that we do, but it's a way that we can all be someone on the same page together. So I want you to know that. Before we dove into this, like, awesome Bible study, so get your, there's a lot in the scriptures about confidence. We're talking about Paul being a race runner, and there are a lot of things that you need if you're going to run a race, and one of them is that you need confidence. In fact, you need strong confidence. So turn over to Psalm 71, And I want to look at some of the foundations. This isn't the earliest place this is mentioned in the scriptures, but they're, again, like all topics or all ideas, they're woven all the way through the scriptures. So this is one that I worked on and was looking at this week, and these are some of the foundations about confidence. Psalm 71, verse 5. Rescue me, O my God, out of the hand of the wicked, out of the grasp of the wrongdoer and the ruthless man. You know as well as I do that that's kind of what the world is filled with, right? It's filled with ruthless people. What is a ruthless person? Well, it's somebody who just really doesn't have a whole lot of compassion because whatever they want is going to come first and we're going to come second. So, rescue me, O God, out of the hand of the wicked and out of the grasp of the wrongdoer and the worthless man. For you are my hope, O Lord God, you are my confidence from my youth. So that whole idea, if you feel like, hey, you've been growing up around God and God's word all the time, and you just kind of get blah, 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 you get kind of a little bit tired of it. There's a confidence that comes with knowing those things from your youth. And you need to encourage your kids and your grandchildren in that, that those foundations are real and they're important. Oh, Lord God, you are my confidence from my youth. Turn over to a couple Psalms over to 78. The context really, verse 6, that the generation to come might know, even the children yet to be born, that they may arise and tell them to their children. So it's a renewable thing, it's an evergreen thing, that they should put their confidence in God and not forget the works of God, but keep his commandments and not be like their fathers, a stubborn and rebellious generation, a generation that did not prepare its heart and whose spirit was not faithful to God. So our confidence is really tied into understanding and knowing God's ways. They're woven and wrapped up together. Turn over to Proverbs. I guess we looked at that already. Proverbs 3:26. For the Lord will be your confidence and will keep your foot from being caught. Flip over to 14, Proverbs 14. Verse 26. In the reverence of the Lord, or in the fear of the Lord, there is strong confidence, and his children will have refuge. And with that confidence, verse 27, the fear of the Lord is a fountain of life that one may avoid the snares of death. So tied into this confidence that we have, back to the tree of life idea, is that we're holding on to life. And as we hold on to life, the confidence that comes from the fact that we know we have a hold of life is huge in how we live out our lives. Now translate that over into some people's lives, over into, not that that didn't translate into theirs, but here's a living, breathing example. Turn over to Acts 4. Acts 4, verse 13. Now as they observed the confidence of Peter and John, as they observed the confidence of Peter and John and understood that they were uneducated and they were untrained men, they were amazed and they began to recognize them as having been with Jesus. So what qualified these dudes and these dudettes? They saw the Son of God, they grabbed a hold of God, like, because they realized he was the fountain of life. Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And when they grabbed a hold of them, their confidence multiplied because the Holy Spirit was poured out upon them, obviously after Pentecost, and that confidence carried them all the way through their lives. Some who lived longer, some who lived shorter. That kind of leads us to Paul. So confidence wasn't just Paul's commodity. Turn over to Philippians 3. Philippians 3, verse 3. Somebody just whistle at me? kind of wishing it was a girl. Philippians 3, verse 3. For we are the true circumcision, who worship in the Spirit of God and the glory in Christ Jesus, and we put no confidence in the flesh. Although I myself might have confidence even in the flesh, if anyone else has a mind to put confidence in the flesh, I far more. And he goes on to explain why if he was going to put confidence in his flesh, he could do it. But that's not what he was doing. He was qualified. He was educated. He was trained. He was a Jew among Jews. So he could have placed confidence in the flesh, but that would have been antithetical to what God was doing in Paul's life. So that's just a general idea of confidence in the scriptures. Now I want to talk a little bit about, from Paul's perspective, turn over to 1 Corinthians 9, and thinking about Paul as a race runner, and obviously thinking about ourselves as race runners, and how that relates to heart. 1 Corinthians 9, verse 24. Don't you know that those who run in a race all run, but only one receives the prize? Run in such a way that you may win. Everyone who competes in the games exercises self-control in all things. They then do it to receive a perishable wreath, but we an imperishable. Therefore, I run in an informed way, not without aim. I box in such a way, I'm not just beating the air. I discipline my body and make it my slave so that after I have preached to others, I myself will not be disqualified. So when Paul looked at the idea of being a race runner, he knew that it was important how you ran. And we talked about this, I think, a little bit the last time we were together. It's not a matter of being the one winner. It's running in a way that you may win. And obviously in this isn't like being out in the front of the pack, which I don't think I've ever been in my whole life. But that whole feeling of being out in front and you were coming across the finish line before everybody else, just set that aside from this analogy. Because Paul's making it really clear that we're supposed to run in a way that we might win. And we're supposed to be landing punches that hit. And we're supposed to be running in a way that really causes us to be victorious. For what kind of a wreath? You know, the end of the race wreath? The trophy or whatever it might be? No. The wreath of righteousness that God will place upon those of us who have run. So as I look at the idea of confidence, I see that it's really totally tied together with conviction. Conviction and confidence are really important elements to go together. So it's one thing to say that you have conviction, but if you have conviction and you have no confidence, it's kind of right up there with faith without works is dead, right? I mean, it's got to be together. You have to have confidence, but it's got to come out of conviction. So turn over to 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians 11. Now, this is an interesting passage because you would almost think that Paul is some sort of a weird egomaniac, you know? He has such confidence that it freaks you out when you read some of the things that he says. But Paul had crossed a chasm. He crossed the chasm when he was on the road to Emmaus. When he was on the road to Damascus. And when he was on the road to Damascus, his encounter with Jesus took him from being this accomplished individual to somebody who really could not place confidence in the flesh, because his confidence in his flesh had let him down. It had taken him down a terrible, terrible road. So when we read this, you have to keep this as a backdrop. 11:22. Are they Hebrews? So am I. Are they Israelites? So am I. Are they descendants of Abraham? Me too. Are they servants of Christ? I speak as if insane. He almost understood how this might have come off as they were listening. But you got to consider the context of the book. I more so, check out this list, in far more labors, far more imprisonments, beaten times without number, often in danger of death. 5 times I received from the Jews 39 lashes. I've never had 39 lashes once. I've never even had a lash in my whole life. 3 times, verse 25, I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned, 3 times I was shipwrecked, and night and day I have spent in the deep. I've been on frequent journeys, in dangers from rivers, dangers from robbers, dangers from my countrymen, dangers from the Gentiles, dangers in the city, dangers in the wilderness, there's a theme here, dangers on the sea, dangers among false brothers. I have been in labor and hardship through many sleepless nights, in hunger and thirst, often without food, in cold and exposure. Apart from these external things, there's the daily pressure upon me and my concern for the churches, for the believers, for the people who have claimed the name of Christ and are experiencing what they're experiencing in different parts of the world. Apart from such external things, verse 29, who is weak without my being weak, and who is led into sin without my intense concern? So I got to look at that list, and I can look at it and go, man, I've lived kind of a weenie life and compared to, you know, what this guy's been through. Or I can look at it like, okay, so here's an example that God has established for me as far as overcoming and having the confidence that I need to overcome whatever God brings into my life. Now, the key to it, as he goes on here, now that he's done the part where he said, hey, wait a minute, look at my life. I have some authority here, because that's the argument that's going on in 2 Corinthians. Verse 30, but if I'm going to boast, after he just made his list, I will boast of what pertains to my weakness. Now, this is incredibly important. This is an incredibly important pivot in the scriptures and in Paul's life. The God and Father, excuse me, of the Lord Jesus, he who is blessed forever, knows that I am not lying. In Damascus, and he goes on to explain about another situation that he was in. But we're going to talk about this whole concept a little bit more about his weakness if you just flip over to chapter 12. Now, you know, this guy walked around healing people, right? And he experienced the power of God in some pretty amazing ways, right? And he got to see literally whole cities repent and come to God. But in the midst of that, he never forgot that he was also a human being. Verse 7, because of the surpassing greatness of the things God revealed to me, for this reason, to keep me from exalting myself, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to torment me, to keep me from exalting myself. Considering this thorn in the flesh, I implored the Lord 3 times that it might leave. How many times have you prayed and something would just leave your life? And it either does or it doesn't. Sometimes it doesn't. Often it doesn't. And he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for power is perfected in weakness. This is huge. Power is perfected in weakness, so that the power of Christ may dwell within me. My confidence is based upon the fact that the power of Christ is inside of me. Therefore, I am well content. I am satisfied. I am comfortable in the midst of my weaknesses, with insults, with distresses, with persecutions, with difficulties for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong. This is such a paradox. How do you have confidence when you're not just reaching in, pulling yourself up by your bootstraps and saying, I believe it, I understand it? I mean, look at the world around us. That's what it's all about. I was watching the Thanksgiving Day parade the other day, and on the side of Macy's or whatever, it said, believe. Believe. Believe in what? Believe in anything. Believe in yourself. Pick yourself up. Have your confidence come from who you are. But we don't live that way. That's not who we are. Our confidence is in Christ and in Christ alone. So that's just a kind of a woven theme as it goes into Paul's life. I had a couple of other passages. Flip back in 2 Corinthians there, seeing we're there. You know, there's that whole phrase, you know, am I good enough? And am I adequate? You know, I know a lot of guys ask themselves this question, and you don't have to be a millennial to ask yourself this question. I guess it's one of the big things they're saying millennials are asking. I've been asking this question all my life, so I don't think it's very focused on any particular age group. Am I adequate? Verse 4. Such confidence we have through Christ toward God. Not that we are adequate in ourselves to consider anything as coming from ourselves, but our adequacy is from God, who made us, who also made us adequate as servants of the new covenant. And then he goes on to explain the context of that. So Paul, as a race runner, had confidence. Why? Because he knew that his adequacy didn't come from himself. It came from God. He made that connection. Just like you and I have to make that connection. And we have to keep making that connection. Because we're always evaluating our lives based upon whatever human standards or our own standards rather than this standard right here. Our adequacy is from God. Ephesians. This was in accordance with the eternal purpose which he carried out in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and confident access through faith in him. Now you guys have read the book of Hebrews. Who do you think wrote it? Who do you think wrote Hebrews? It says to the Hebrews. Doesn't say who wrote it. Who do you think wrote it? Give it a shot. Anybody have any ideas? Yeah, some people think Paul. It's not very Pauline in certain ways, but there are themes that are woven through. Obviously, with his Hebrew background, it would make sense that he could have written it. So that's one potential person. Have you ever heard of any others? Barnabas. Barnabas, who traveled with Paul. Barnabas is considered because of what we know about his Jewishness, because the book of Hebrews is very, very Jewish. And he was a Jew as well, just like Apollos was a Jew. It's a very Greek-sounding name, but Apollos was a Jew, and he's the third guy that may have written this particular book, the book of Hebrews. Why am I bringing that up? Well, the book of Hebrews is like the book to teach us about confidence. I mean, it's taken what we just observed, that the confidence doesn't come from the flesh, but our confidence is in the adequacy of God, and it's woven all the way through the book of Hebrews. So I'd like to take a little trip through Hebrews together with you. Hebrews chapter 3, verse 6. Now all of this is, I want you to maybe strike a chord or have a chord struck in your heart related to your confidence. First of all, we need to define it, but also we need to discover it. And we need to rediscover it and see it kindled over and over again. Check these out. Hebrews 3, verse 6. But Christ was faithful as a son over his house, whose house we are, if we hold fast our confidence and the boast of our hope firm until the end. Easier said than done. Not everybody does this. Not everybody finds hope. Not everybody confidently holds on to hope. In fact, I would guess that the percentages are kind of small when it comes to the human race. But if we hold fast our hope firmly till the end, well, then we are experiencing the kind of confidence that's mentioned here. Turn over to 4:16. Therefore, let us draw near with confidence to the throne of grace. Why? Well, it's because of the work that God has done. It's because we are called by God's name. God has placed his grace upon us. Draw near with confidence to the throne of grace so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. What usually happens when we're in distress or in time of need? Our confidence goes down. Of course it does. We start asking ourselves questions, why me? Why is this happening? Turn over to 10 and 19. Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which he made for us through the veil, that is his flesh, and because we have a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a sincere heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. And let us hold with fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And look down in verse 35. This is like the final exhortation along these lines. Therefore, don't throw away your confidence. So don't discard your confidence because you're in a tough situation. Don't throw away your confidence, which has great reward. For you have need of endurance so that when you have done the will of God, you may receive what was promised. Look down in verse 39. We're not of those who shrink back to destruction. Why is that true? Because we're such great people? No, because we have been born again. And there's a seed. There's an imperishable seed that's been planted in us. We are not of those who shrink back to destruction, but those who have faith to the preserving of the soul. So if you look at the bottom here of the slide, it says knowledge plus connection equals confidence. Confidence goes down when we are not experiencing our connection, which is based upon knowledge, not based upon the circumstances that we find ourselves in. So if you turn over to Philippians, we'll kind of end here and then have a few minutes to pray about our confidence. I think that I would consider myself a reasonably confident person. But I would have to say that every week I go through this process of where my competency is from. And as I'm getting older, what I'm finding is it really doesn't matter what you do and how well you do it or how many whatevers you can accumulate. What it all comes down to is this, it's this confidence. And it's reflected here in this verse in chapter 1, verse 6. For I am confident of this very thing, that he who began a good work in you will perfect it until the day of Jesus Christ. Now, that's confidence in God. That's confidence in the life that's inside of me. And what Satan tries to do is he tries to erode confidence. He's got a million ways to erode confidence and to say, hey, you're not adequate. Hey, you're not good enough. Hey, you're falling short. You know, things just aren't working out the way you hoped they would. You know, you might be a miserable failure if this keeps up. Whatever it might be. Or, I think for believers who are further along in their lives, in their older lives, I think he's there to sit there and say, well, none of this is true. You know, what you've been believing all this time is a fairy tale. So, our confidence is something that we use during our lives. It's something that we carry all the way through. And then it also is something that propels us into the life to come. So I just would encourage you to guard your confidence to the best of your abilities as it relates to knowledge and connection. So let's take a couple minutes to pray about that. And then when our little buddies get here, we'll sing.